This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
Good morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're back in verses 15 through 17. And as I've continued to study through this passage, I don't know about you, but sometimes we are frightened by words. When I was a kid, my dad worked offshore. He was a week on, week off. And usually during his week on, I would take the opportunity to be bad and disobedient to my mom. And then she would say, "Wait till your dad gets home." And sometimes I didn't have to wait very long for my dad to get home a day, but sometimes I'd mess up very early into his week offshore, and so I would live in absolute dread until he came home. But that pales into comparison to other words that frighten me. And this text that we are about to read, it comes as a warning. And with any warning, there should be a certain level of fear that attends that. This morning, we're going to be reading from verses 15 through 17, and we're going to be looking specifically at verse 17 this morning. So hear now the word of God. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's bow our heads once more, please. Our great God and Father, we thank you. We thank you from the depths of our souls for this salvation that you have wrought in our hearts through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. We thank you for the working of the Spirit that applies the salvation to us, renewing and regenerating us and imparting to us new life. And so that, Lord, when we come to your word, it is indeed our food and our drink. And Lord, we ask and pray, as we always do, that there would be nothing said behind this pulpit that would bring dishonor to your holy name or of that of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in all things, he would be high and lifted up and exalted in our hearts. God, we pray for the mighty working of your Spirit, both in the preaching of the word and also in the hearing of it, knowing that we are but dust, that we are frail. And Lord, though the Spirit is weak, willing, the flesh is often weak. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to fix and focus our hearts and our minds on the things above rather than the things of this earth. And so, Lord, again, we pray for the mighty working of your Spirit in these things. Lord, what we are coming to do is not of human endeavor, but is deeply spiritual. And so, Lord, we pray again that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this text, we see one of the few appeals that John has written in this letter. And up until now, it's been a series of if-then statements to qualify the false from the true believer, and more emphasizing the true believer's actions from the false. He's addressing the false teaching that has been encroaching upon the true doctrine of the church. And the whole purpose of this letter is how you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this brings us back to words, certain words that really strike fear into my heart And it really should strike fear into every believer's heart. And that's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Jesus says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So here we have the reality that there will be those who stand before the Lord in heaven, having been in church all their lives, deceived because of their love of the world, that they were content with a form of religion, thinking that they had the substance, but were dead in their trespasses and sins all along. So thus, the appeal from John also serves as a warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So to love the world is to see intrinsic value in it. Remember that this word love is the same word that is used to tell us how we are to love God, agape. It is the casting a net over it to satisfy the desires of the heart. So what does the world mean in this context? It means all that goes into making up the organized system of evil that is upon the earth. It includes the elements of all unregenerate men, their thoughts, their purposes, attitudes and desires that are opposed to God, and the patterns of evil practice that characterizes life apart from God. This, brethren, is the realm of the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And to love the world, means to be seeking to fulfill our desires apart from the Lord, His commands, and His provision. And we also see that to the degree which you love the world is the degree that you do not love God. You see, it is possible for Christians to love in part the world and have the desires of the world. It's not an all or nothing proposition. We can have these varying degrees of love and the world, and that is the insidiousness of it. We fool ourselves into thinking a little will not hurt. Something I'd like for you to consider is this. Would you be satisfied for your spouse to set their affection on anyone else, no matter what degree that level of affection was? So love of the world, brethren, is antithetical to the love of God. It is because who God is and what He has done for us that not only deserves but demands the entirety of our love to Him. Not a 90% love of God and 10% love of the world. Not a 98% love to God and a 2% love of the world. No, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And all means all. So in verse 17, John moves on to tell us two things. That the world and its desires or lusts are passing away. And secondly, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the world and its desires are passing away. See, the world paints a picture to please our every desire. And each of us have our own predilections, things that we are predisposed to. For some, it may be material things. those possessions that tell everyone around us that we are successful, that we have made it in this life, that we have all of its creature comforts. Maybe you desire the looks of others and so dress in such a way to appeal to the eyes in a way that is not the kind of attention that we should seek. Maybe it's sensual fulfillment. I mean, we see it everywhere. Billboards. It comes across our radio stations. It's on our TV. It's in every movie we seem to watch. It is everywhere. So is that something that appeals to us, that we are drawn to? Are we drawn to being front and center, the center of attention? Do we rejoice in our high position that we might have? All these things the world offers. And it beckons to us like the woman in Proverbs chapter 7. And it says, "Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices today. I've paid my vows. Now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves in love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life." You see, that is the way that the world appeals to us, beckons to us. Some great ways, some small ways, sometimes it's a whisper, but it's all the same. It's all the same. It is to draw us away from a pure and undefiled devotion to the Lord. And brethren, the world and its desires are never satisfied, and the longing for them comes with a bitter price. And many have been pierced because of it. And once we have set our desires, there's always the hunger for just a little more. What we have no longer satisfies, so we dive deeper. And for what? The world and its desires are passing away. It's like grabbing water. Water flows out of your hand through every crease and crevice there is. You can't keep it. Such is the world and its desires that are passing away. It is here today and it's gone tomorrow. When we lived overseas, the sand where we were was very salty and coarse, and it was only fit for growing scrub and date palms. So if you wanted to grow anything else, you had to go to Ras El Khaimah, which was about 150 miles away. And the sand there, they called it sweet sand because there was no salt in it. And it was so fine, you could pick it up in your hand and you couldn't hold it. It would just seep out. It was that fine. So that is a picture of the world and its desires, that they're passing away, and the more that we place, the more we love them and seek after them, it's fruitless. It's fruitless. It's like a sinking ship whose destruction is assured. These worldly things that we love, that we've placed our security in, where we seek our satisfaction, have they become our idols by which we bow down? That which we have sanctified or sacrificed the sanctity of our faith. And it's possible to make anything an idol. We can make our children an idol. We can make our grandchildren an idol. We can make our 401ks an idol. We can make our retirement accounts an idol. Because when we seek to put our trust in what we have or what we want rather than the giver of every good and perfect gift, when we give those things our affections rather than the Lord our God our affection, that becomes an idol. That becomes a god to which we bow down to. All we can say here is that we must thank God for His saving and sustaining grace. That salvation must be wholly God's or else we are lost. It is in the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed away and that we are cleansed from the guilt of our sin. Because have we not all, at one point or another, to one degree or another, now or in the past, loved the world and the things in the world? This is a call to repentance and faith. This is a call to evaluate our loves and the things that we have placed our affections upon. Leave off the love of the world. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put away your idols and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. An observation here is that the text says that the world and its desires are passing away, and so they are. But what it doesn't say is that you who are not in Christ Jesus, your desire for the world and its lusts does not. Which means that you will forever be consigned to the fires of hell with all those desires for the world and its lusts inflamed but never satisfied. It's a thirst that will never be quenched. Because the world and its desires have passed away, but your undying soul never will. So a question. Are you flirting with the love of the world and its desires? As a Christian, is it appealing to you? Is it drawing you to dabble just a little? Well, brethren, if it is, could this be the first step toward your apostasy of embracing the world and rejecting Christ? Will you hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," or will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest"? Secondly, we see, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And here we have the contrast of the eternal versus the temporal. The temporal passes away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this whoever is anyone without distinction. It is not based on race. It's not based on gender, age, or socioeconomic status. And this is in contrast to the shock the Jewish Christians had when the Gentile family of Cornelius heard the gospel, received the Holy Spirit, Well, they believed and received the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And they understood. They were shocked. They were surprised because God had opened the door for the Gentiles for the king to enter into the kingdom. But the gospel has always been for all the nations. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God Most High, Rahab of Jericho, Ruth the Moabitess, Naaman the Syrian. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the free offer of the gospel. And brethren, this free offer of the gospel, cast it freely to everyone and do not worry about how it will be received. We live in a dark time in history. Evil is proclaimed and promoted as good and good as evil. People take offense at everything and over nothing. And so the evil in this present age may tend to make us a bit defensive rather than offensive. Connie and I have been reading through the Bible. We've just finished Judges, and Judges is a difficult book for me to read just because of the pattern over and over and over again. And I must say, all of you be thankful that I am not God, because I do not have the patience of God. And the people of Israel, I've scratched that a long time ago and started over. But you have this pattern of God's graciousness and His faithfulness. Every time that Israel fell into sin and became oppressed, that He would rescue them. And even after they just quit asking God to rescue them, after they fell into idolatry, He would still rescue them. And so it is not without a little relief that I come to the end of Judges when we finish reading that. But the very next book is Ruth. And when is Ruth written? It was written in the time of Judges. And here you have this beautiful picture of our kinsman redeemer. We have this beautiful picture of salvation that is worked out in Ruth, the Moabitess. And this picture of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is the picture of Christ Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. And so here we have, in the midst of the judges, the time of the judges, God working and moving with unseen hand, bringing about that which He has purposed to do before the foundation of the world. Because who was Boaz? Well, he was the grandfather of David. Who is Ruth? Well, he's David's grandmother. And who is David? Well, from David's line comes Christ Jesus, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. And so, cast the gospel freely, because you don't know how God is going to use that, whether today or tomorrow or the next day, in someone's life to bring them to salvation. And that should be an encouragement to us, that no matter how dark this day may be, God is working to fulfill His purpose. And His purpose is always good. So there are a few questions we must ask. One, we must know that whoever is not based upon nationality, gender, age, or socioeconomic status, but there's certainly a qualification. What is it? Second, what is the will of God? And third, what is doing the will of God? So what is the qualification that makes us able to do the will of God? And the answer is simply this: faith in Christ Jesus. It is the understanding that you have no standing before God because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So it is simply trusting in Jesus, the life that He lived, the death that He died, and the life that He now lives, seated at the right hand in the throne of heaven. This Jesus, whom we must have faith in, fulfilled the requirements of the law of perfect obedience. And He became the curse for us, being made sin and nailed to the cross. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Because apart from saving faith, there is nothing in you that makes you either willing or able to do the will of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, Paul writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Hostile, not neutral, not partial, but hostile. "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So, the qualification, the absolute requirement for us to be able to do the will of God is faith in Jesus Christ. It is from a renewed and regenerated heart that we are able to do the will of God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, "Not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." From the heart. So the question is, second question is this: what is God's will? So in answering this question, we must acknowledge that there are two aspects of God's will. There is His will by decree, or His sovereign will, and the other is His will by command. It is God's sovereign control over all things that cannot be broken. It always comes to pass. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the men, and none can say, stay His hand, or say to Him, what have you done?" We see His sovereign will worked out in the death of Jesus. What did Jesus pray while He was in the garden? He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And God's will is, in this case, what will be taking place in the coming hours as Jesus is arrested, goes to trial, and is crucified. We see God's sovereign will further worked out in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23 in Peter's sermon. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." You see, in God's sovereign will, what He wills absolutely will come to pass. And it depends not on which side of the equation men stand. God will use the evil of men to accomplish His good work, as we see in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. He used the evil of the religious leaders. He used the evil of Rome to crucify the Lord of glory to bring about our redemption and salvation in His blood. That is God's sovereignty. Then there is God's will by command. His will is what He commands us to do. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." It is plain from this text that God commands us to holiness, sanctification, and sexual purity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18, Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What else? What is God's will? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." But we must understand that a command does not have to be, included in it the will of God in order for it to be the will of God. Every command given for mankind to obey comes under, "For this is God's will for you." So what is the doing of God's will? Well, from the definition of the will of God, it's pretty clear. Obeying and doing the commands of God. Specifically in this context, it's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. You see, the explicit command is not to love the world, this evil system that has as the devil as its head and everything that stands opposed to the Lord. That's the explicit command. Well, what would be the implicit command? Well, the implied command is that you love God. You love God and you love all that is about Him. And when we consider the greater context, in the previous verses, we have commands about loving our brother. Well, if we love God, if we have the command to love God and to love our brother, well, that's the summary of the law and the prophets. Jesus said, the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And the second is like it, you shall love your brother as yourself. In this is the sum of the law and the prophets. How do we love God? The Bible tells us how to love God. We look at the first four commandments in the law, and that is how we love God. We look at the balance of the table, and that is how we relate to our fellow men. It is not merely the negative commands that are given in the Ten Commandments, but it is also those positive commands that are implied. And we will spend the rest of our life working those commands out, becoming more and more obedient to them. Worldlings look to the world in the pursuit of all they desire. The people of God, His children, wait upon the Lord to supply all that they need. I hope you see the distinction there. The worldling look to the world in the pursuit of all they desire. The people of God wait upon the Lord to supply all that they need. And inherent in love of God is trusting in God. Trusting. We have desires. I can remember as a man in my 20s, my desire to have a wife and a family. It's trusting in the Lord that He will provide for us that which we need. When we rush out and seek to take control and seek after the world and the world's ways and the world's means to get that which we want. And we do not trust in the Lord. We are showing where our allegiances lie and that we trust the world and its provision for us and our provision for ourselves rather than waiting on the Lord for His provision for us. So the world is passing away in regards and all its desires. But if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and let Him alone be the desire of your heart, you will for eternity have your desire satisfied to the richest and fullest extent. Those who are consigned to hell for their love of the world and the things in the world will spend eternity longing after and never being satisfied. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who are in heaven, will eternally be satisfied because that which we have longed for most in our heart will be present with us for eternity. I'll close with these following verses from Psalm chapter 16, verse 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." Let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, we thank You from the depths of our souls for these warnings that You give us from Scripture. And Lord, we cry out, acknowledging our weakness and acknowledging the fact that the world does at times appeal to us, as well as the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. And so, God, we pray. We pray for Your help from on high, the power of the Spirit working, dwelling in us, that You would keep us from this sin of loving the world. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. Lord, You are indeed our inheritance. And Lord, indeed, the lines of our inheritance have fallen in pleasant places. God, we thank You again for Jesus and His shed blood. We thank You for Your sovereign decree that He would be clothed in humanity, live a perfect life, die a wretched death, and be raised again so that we might all have life in Him. And so, God, we worship and we praise You from the depths of our souls for this great salvation. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.